For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jim Freiling. I'm a chemistry professor at Cornerstone University. Classes haven't started yet, so far it's been a great summer. But classes start this week, and I'll be going in and joining some of the college students here in classes. But every once in a while, Kelly gives me an opportunity to preach because I like to do it. This is something that I enjoy, sharing God's word, and hopefully God can use the things that we talk about today just to help us to be more faithful to Him and to recognize who He is and what He's done. The title for today is Onward Christian Soldiers, and you have to understand, before my time teaching, I'm retired Air Force, so I spent a lot of time in the military. I still, even in the way I do my classes, there's some military aspects to that as far as the discipline I expect of the students. But the whole idea of military drill and discipline and things like that has always resonated with me. And so when I was growing up even, one of the favorite hymns that we used to sing was Onward Christian Soldiers. And I've got here the lyrics for that, if we can get it to come up. So many of you know the lyrics for this hymn already. For those of you who haven't sung it 55 times, in the last year, it might not be as familiar. But Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before, Christ the Royal Master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Now, if that's not the sort of thing that doesn't get your blood pumping, want to go out and, grab a sword or something, there might be a problem. Another hymn that talks about this, some of you are familiar with Stand Up for Jesus. It's been around longer than I have. But notice, lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. The banner that would be held in front of an army. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. This is the sort of thing that, you want to motivate people before they go out and do battle. We're going to go do some fighting for Jesus. All right? That's the mentality that this seems to encourage. Now, both of these hymns that I put up, they're old. They're older than me. I mean, that's getting up there. And some of you younger generation might not necessarily appreciate the battle theme that shows up here. And so I also have some lyrics from a modern band. And it's a little bit different. And so those of you who were past like 40, you'll be okay. But Skillet... how many people in here like Skillet? Yes, wait, one person over 40, maybe two. Okay. This was one of their hits that they had a few years ago. And I found this actually by looking for music that talks about spiritual warfare. So when I did my search for spiritual warfare music, this came up. And notice the lyrics, though. All I see is shattered pieces. I can't keep... Actually, I should have somebody who knows the cadence for this do this. But I can't keep it hidden like a secret. I can't look away from all this pain in the world we've made. Every day you need a bulletproof vest to save yourself from what you could never guess. Am I safe today when I step outside in the wars we rage? Our future's here and now. Here comes the countdown. Sound it off. This is our call. Rise and revolution. Rise and revolution. And this is about warfare, spiritual warfare, Christian warfare. Rise and revolution. Seems a little darker. It's less I'm going to go out and kick some tail today than well, we got problems. We need to rebel. I don't know. But the fact is that we're actually involved in our culture right now in some culture wars. That is prevalent in the news. You'll see it all over the place. These culture wars that are being fought, if you will, show up in lots of different areas. Just some examples. Politics, Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, Socialist, Independent, pick what you want. And think about what's been in the news more than anything else in politics lately. Hate this person, can't stand this person, or flip it around, can't stand these folks. They're all liars, cheats, swindlers. They're all out to do us in as a country. Oh, wait, no, that's you folks over here. Politics used to be a gentleman's game. They would talk about the distinguished senator. I yield the floor to the distinguished senator from Rhode Island. Now, not so much. Financial resources, rich versus poor. Well, you know, if all those poor people would get off their butts and work, well, if all those rich people would be willing to share their resources instead of accumulating it all for themselves, and the battle lines are drawn. Education. What's going to be taught in schools? Who's going to pay for it? I think college should be free for everyone. Is anything ever really free? I don't know. Race? Well, can't talk about that. That gets people stirred up and angry. Well, isn't that a problem then? If it causes people in church to get angry when we're talking about race, isn't that a problem? Because race is a problem. The distinction between the races is a problem. I don't have to be a racist to recognize that there's issues that we have not solved in regarding to race in our country. But there are certainly race wars going on how best to deal with the issue. And the list goes on. There are all sorts of different things that are part of this culture war. What are we going to do about immigration? DACA. Fill in the blank. There's issues that you're passionate about. And what happens is that we actually fight this as a war. We're ready to go to battle to defend our opinion on these things. Right or wrong, this is how I feel about it. And if you feel differently, we're going to duke it out. Is that really what we're called to? See, the result of us fighting in these culture wars, well, one of the most common right now, unfriending. I would almost want to ask for a show of hands of how many people in here have unfriended somebody on their Facebook page because they said something that you found offensive. Unfollowing on Twitter. Twitter wars. Well, we have a leader in the White House now who's demonstrating really well how to fight Twitter wars, right? In 140 characters or less. The end result of all this battle, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Things that are talked about in Ephesians 4:31 as things that we're supposed to get away from. We're not supposed to be engaging in that. And yet, this is what happens. Well, the problem is, I've called it culture wars, but the culture war that we're fighting is a symptom. There's actually a spiritual battle that's going on. The culture war is a result of the spiritual battles that are going on, not the other way around. And in this spiritual battle, there are a few different participants, if you will. There's Satan, who's the god of this world. And by God, that's little g, thinks himself a god. Okay, but he is the ruler, if you will, of this world. Versus God. Capital G, God. Creator and sustainer of the universe. The only one who's omnipotent, omnipresent, all-loving. And there is a spiritual battle that's going on between those. Now, we've sung it already. The victory has already been won. It's the outcome has been determined. It's been determined since the beginning of time. Doesn't mean that the fighting has stopped. And so when I talk about the battle, recognize that the victory is won, but the fighting is still going on. So there's Satan versus God and his, versus God. But there's also in us as Christians. See, we are born with a sin nature. We like sin. I'm inclined to sin. Proverbs says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? The natural inclination of mankind's heart is nothing but evil all the time. We have a sin nature. But for Christians, we have God's Spirit living in us, and we've been made new. Now, does that mean we don't still sin? No, obviously we still sin. So we have that battle going on within us. What I'd like to do is take a look at how this battle is being fought, how the two major participants fight in this battle, and figure out how we can best incorporate that pattern for ourselves. And so we're going to look first, how does Satan actually engage in spiritual warfare? What are his modes of operation, if you will? So considering Satan's ways of fighting, the first thing that we want to think about, next slide, is that Satan lies. He is the father of lies. In John, it says that when he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What do we see him doing on his first appearance in the Bible? We see him lying to Eve about who God is and about what God's expectations for her are and about who she is. He is a liar and the father of lies. What do we hear people making accusations about in the culture wars? He's lying through his teeth. Lying is something that is extremely common. We will lie about politicians. We will lie about our friends, about our neighbors, about our enemies. We will lie to ourselves about ourselves. I'm okay, you're okay. Are we really? So Satan is a liar. And the problem is that these lies are enticing. We want to believe them. We want to believe them. Satan also blinds the minds of unbelievers. So people who don't know Christ, Satan can blind their minds. In 2 Corinthians it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." Now think about what that means to have your mind blinded. Think about what that actually would mean. Something could be painfully obvious right in front of you, and you can't recognize it. You see somebody who is suffering. Well, it's not that bad. I don't really see the magnitude of their suffering. Or, well, this sin that I'm going to engage in now doesn't really have any negative consequences to it. That person that I don't like, that really irritates me, that is fighting everything that I'm trying to do, that worthless piece of scum, wait, that image bearer that we don't see, Satan blinds our minds. Unbelievers, so that they cannot recognize the truth of the gospel. But he blinds our minds too. He would keep things hidden from us. Now he can get away with this because he pretends to be good. And he does a great job of faking us out. It says in 2 Corinthians, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as angels of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." Satan can look very, very appealing. Everything that he says sounds right. The things that he's doing make sense. Yeah. And he has people out there actively fighting for him that are doing exactly the same thing. Now, what's particularly interesting about this verse is the context. These servants that are masquerading as servants of righteousness, where are they at? They're in the church. They're leading the church. They're teaching false doctrines. Doctrines of demons. They're misleading the flock. It's something that we need to watch out for, because there are churches that are being led away from the truth of the gospel of Christ. Entire congregations and entire ministries. Some other ways that Satan does battle. He tempts people to sin. Now, it's interesting with this that Satan tempts us, but he's not the only one. Okay, think about Jesus in the wilderness. Many of you are familiar with the story. Jesus wanders in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and then the tempter comes and says, "Hey, if you're hungry, make these stones turn into bread." And Jesus tells him, "Man does not live by bread alone." And he said, "Well, throw yourself off the point of the temple, and God will protect you." And Jesus said, "It's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And he says, "You know, if just bow down and worship me, and I'll make everything yours." And Jesus said, "Get away from me. We're supposed to worship God alone." Satan tried tempting Jesus. Jesus passed the test, if you will, and did not sin. But what about us? When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Remember that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Remember that we have a sin nature. Remember that sin is very appealing to us. We have evil desires and we want to give in to those evil desires for whatever it might be. So we're enticed. We don't need Satan to tempt us. We carry a body of temptation around with us all the time. And to be quite honest with you, I think, you know, Satan is not omnipresent. He can only be one place at a time. So I doubt that I'm not a big enough fish for him to worry about. But I do have to worry about my own deceitful heart. So we get tempted. Satan has another job, another way that he fights that I find particularly annoying, if you will. And that is that Satan accuses Christians before God. In Revelation it says, "I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." Satan is the accuser. He runs around accusing people day and night. If you're familiar with the book of Job, you know, Job was a righteous man, and Satan sees that and says, "The only reason he's righteous is because you're taking care of him." Slanders Job's character. Read the story. It's really quite interesting to see how that dialogue goes and what Job goes through as a result. Satan is the accuser. He accuses you before God. And, you know, quite often those accusations can be right. They can be true. They can be true. I'm guilty. But when Satan says, "This person is worthless. This person is evil." Satan is neglecting the fact that Christ has died for my sins, that I am a new creature. And Satan goes on accusing. Now, the reason why I find this particular way of fighting annoying, is that Satan is not the only one who does this. We have lots of other people who will also accuse us. And sometimes they're wrong, but a lot of times they're right. And when it is that we've done something wrong, okay, I understand, and the accusations probably should stand. But what about when we accuse ourselves? God, you know, I lied to Tom. God, would you forgive me for lying to Tom? And Tom, would you forgive me for lying to you? And then the next day, this little voice in the head that says, you lied to Tom. Is it true? Is the accusation true? Yeah. Is it sin that's been confessed and forgiven? How long can those forgiven sins raise their ugly heads and torment us because we accuse ourselves and remind ourselves? See, when God forgave you, it's all forgiven. Why do you keep bringing it up? When you are being accused, when you're feeling guilty, because you're accusing you. Well, have you confessed it? If you have, well, why are you just doing Satan's job for him if you're still accusing? Don't fight his side of the battle. The next way is that Satan fights against the plans of missionaries. Satan fights against the plans of missionaries. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan blocked our way. See, the last thing that Satan wants to have happen, the absolute last thing that he wants to have happen, is to see people come to Christ. See, this battle that he's fighting is for people's souls, and he doesn't want anyone to be saved. He wants everyone to have the same destination that he's going to have. And so he fights tooth and nail to keep people from hearing the gospel, or if they've heard the gospel, from being supported in their growth. So if he can stop a missionary from going out, that's a win in his book. Well, wait a minute. How can he stop a missionary from going out? Missionaries quite often need to raise funds to be supported. They have organizations out there that will keep them from doing their work. There are lots of ways that Satan can hinder the activity of missionaries. One of the easiest ways, incidentally, you don't want to be a missionary. If you choose to be a missionary, God's going to send you to deepest, darkest Africa, and you'll eat bugs for breakfast. See, you don't want to be a missionary. People will think you're weird. You don't want to be a missionary. You're just getting started in your career, or you're that close to retirement. Lots of ways that God can, or that Satan can fight us and can stop people from participating in missions. The last way that I'm going to focus on, Satan plucks the word of God out of people's hearts. Even when the gospel is shared, sometimes he removes the word. You're familiar with the analogy the parable that Jesus uses in Mark 4, the farmer in Mark 4, Jesus is explaining the parable that he's just told. And he says, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Satan just snatches it and gets rid of it. Easiest way to do that? Let's distract with something else. Draw them to something else. Don't let them think about that gospel message they just heard. Let's get rid of it. Satan has lots of other ways of doing battle. Some a little more obvious than others. But for example, illness and disease. Jesus at one point was being criticized for healing a woman who had been suffering from bleeding for 14 years. And Jesus, in being criticized, said, "Hey, Satan has held this woman prisoner for 14 years. Can I set her free?" So illness and disease, death. These are in Satan's toolbox. These are ways that he fights. He brings death. And he can do miracles. Satan is capable of doing miracles. And by doing so, deceiving the elect even sometimes. That's how Satan conducts his side of the battle. How do we see God doing his side of the battle? How does God's warfare manifest itself? Well, God's battle plan, if you will. The first verse that talks about that, that I'm going to highlight is 1 John 3:8. The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Everything that Satan's trying to build up, Jesus destroys. Christ took on human nature that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus Christ became incarnate. Jesus Christ is fully God, became fully human. See, death is a human thing. Humans die, God doesn't. Jesus demonstrated power over death by rising from the grave after he was crucified. And when he did that, he secured the victory. It goes on to say that when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. A public spectacle. That's a parade. A parade to show that Satan is defeated. The demonic horde, those powers and principalities that rule over the nations, they're all defeated. And there's been a big parade to celebrate. And at the front of that parade is the cross. Because that's the way that God used. God defeated Satan by the cross. And we better never forget that. Satan is a defeated foe. Now, it was Jesus who died on the cross. How did Jesus fight this spiritual battle? Because he was fully human. How did he fight it when he was on earth? Well, when he was tempted, he quoted God's word. We saw that in that in the temptations in the desert. Okay? For us, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that no temptation has overtaken you except what's common to man. But God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your strength. But with the temptation will also provide a way of escape so that you can bear up under it. See, you can flee from temptation. There's no reason why you have to give in. God always, always, always provides a way out. Now, I carry this sin nature with me all the time. I'm always tempted. God always provides a way out. When Jesus was facing a challenge, he prayed. Facing a challenge? Well, what do I mean? Well, sometimes it's temptations. Sometimes it's decisions. Sometimes it's things that we know that are coming that we don't want to face, that we don't want to have to deal with. Jesus prayed. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Actually, we'll start in verse 16. It says, be joyful always, in verse 16. And then in verse 17, pray continually. And in verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is Christ, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But pray continually. In Philippians 4, it's almost parallel. And we're told to rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. But then two verses later, he says to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to present our request to God. When we face challenges, no matter what they might be, prayer is the way to fight. Prayer is the way to fight. It's not get a sword. It's not make a phone call. It's not write a letter or post a tweet. It's pray. What about when he was attacked? Because we'll get attacked. When he was attacked, he demonstrated his love. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God, but made himself nothing, and took on the form of a man. And being found in human likeness, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And we are supposed to follow that example. See, Jesus had everything. He's God. And he became human and experienced hunger and thirst and bigotry and vile insults and physical abuse. He suffered everything so that we wouldn't have to suffer eternal punishment. See, that victory that he achieved on the cross makes no sense that the almighty, all-powerful God of the universe would be willing to go through that. Why should he? He didn't do anything wrong. With a word, he could have had armies of angels fighting for him. Instead, he chose to sacrifice himself. So the victory in the battle comes by the cross. Now, how do we... I don't think anybody out there is threatening to crucify me. But how do we practice that sort of thing? Well, Jesus gives some commands to us as his followers. He says, a new command I give you. This is in John 13. A new command I give you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We are to love one another. That is the difference in how the battle is fought. See, if you think about it, why did the Jews reject Jesus? Why did they reject him? I mean, he fulfilled all these prophecies. Why did they reject him? What were the Jews expecting? What they were expecting was for some person to come in, and those vile Romans who were occupying Jerusalem and occupying Israel, this Messiah is going to kick their butts and kick them out, and Israel is going to be restored to this great nation that all the world is going to look at and admire and want to be like. This Messiah, he's going to come in and he's going to conquer the most powerful nation in the world. And then Jesus, I mean, he gets captured. He gets put on trial. And he gets crucified. If I'm a Jew, about this time I'm looking for plan B. It's by the cross that Jesus achieved the victory. Not over Rome. Rome is culture war. Over Satan. Over death. He won the real victory. The one that actually mattered. Now, we're supposed to love one another. By this, all men will know that we're his disciples. Well, Ephesians 4, I would encourage you to read the whole thing, but let me share just a couple of highlights from it. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It wasn't a military victory. It will never be a military victory. The victory is won by love and mercy and grace and compassion. Living that way is when Jesus lived that way, that offended all the powers and authorities and rulers. The other command that we're given, very familiar passage to many of you, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age." See, there's two aspects to this battle. The one is the battle that I have to fight with me, to be a faithful witness of who Christ is. I have to fight me because the natural inclinations of my heart are nothing but evil. I have to fight me to live the life that will be salt and light to the world. But that's this battleground. And there is a world out there that's dying apart from Christ. And Christ wants us to not fight just a defensive battle for ourselves, but an offensive battle as well. And the way that we do that is by taking the gospel to other people. The gospel, the good news. Christ died for us in our place. Are you willing to do that? See, we're supposed to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem. Jerusalem in that time frame, if you went 5 miles, you were outside the city. You got any folks you know within 5 miles that don't know Jesus? We need to be missionaries to our culture and to the world. The whole point of what I'm sharing with you today, There are culture wars going on, and they get so ugly. And it brings up all these emotions and all these responses that go exactly counter to the way God would have us live. And we have to make a choice to live as salt and light and as missionaries in our culture for Jesus, or to give in and fight on Satan's side, which, if you're a child of God, God won't let you do that for very long before he'll discipline you. Okay? We are outposts, if you will, of the kingdom of God. And we need to be faithful witnesses of who he is. Will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for the privilege that we have of knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Thank you for the life that you have given us. And thank you for the victory that you have achieved over Satan and all the forces of evil that are arrayed against us. Lord, we praise you because you are a conquering king, not by violence, but by love. And so, Lord, help us to be loving. Help us to be kind, compassionate, gracious, and merciful. Help us to love you first of all and our neighbors as ourselves. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.